Okay, so yeah, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All right, so we saw last week that where he says, for God so loved the world, it refers to his action. The word so loved is not, and it doesn't depict an intensity of his love for us, even though God's love for us is intense. But the word so loved depicts his action. So we said the word there means, in this manner did God love the world. So that word so means in this manner. So God loved the world in this manner. Says, whosoever, that he gives only God's son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. And that says, well, that person would have everlasting life. Hallelujah. We have everlasting life. And it says, we went to verse 17. It says, God did not send his son to condemn the world. And we looked at the word condemn. We saw that the word used there is the word krino. And krino means to separate. It means to identify. So we said, we established that condemnation does not mean going to hell. It means to be identified as someone who does not believe the gospel. All right? Excuse me. It refers to someone that has not believed the gospel. Same as those who have believed the gospel, that their identification is such that they have believed the gospel. So they now have eternal life. So we actually said that you can interchange the use of the word condemnation for has not believed. So we said, if someone has not believed, you can actually say the person is condemned. Now let's look at verse 19. It says, 18. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. Right? Notice he said, he that believes on him is not. He didn't say he shall not be. He said is not. So it's just a term that can be used interchangeably for someone that has not believed the gospel. All right, verse 19 then says, this is condemnation, that the light has come to the world and men love darkness rather than light. Now the word condemnation in verse 19 is the word krisis. Krisis is another shade of the word krino, which is used in verse 17. Where it says, for God not send his son to condemn the world. So the word krisis is the word, it also means the same thing, to separate, to identify, to say, okay, this guy is different than this other person. All right, so this is the condemnation, that men prefer darkness rather than light. The light is come and men prefer darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So really, condemnation is not going to hell, but condemnation is a state where a man has not believed the gospel. So once you say, oh, this person is condemned, it just means the person has not believed, right? Now, condemned is also used, the word krisis, you know, in verse 19, which is condemned, is used, there's another word that, it's used for. It's used for the word damnation. Now, let's look at Romans 5 quickly, what we saw last week, Romans 5. Romans. Where is Romans? Romans is after Genesis. Hallelujah. Romans 5 and verse 19. Sorry, verse 18. Verse 18, Romans 5, 18. Wait for you. Says, therefore, as the offense, okay, I'll read verse 17. Says, for if by one man's death reign one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now, verse 18, therefore, as by one man's offense, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one shall the free gift come upon all men unto justification of life. And we saw that the word condemnation, there's the word krisis, is another, is still the same word that was used in the other place. Now, like I said, the word krisis is the word that also means damnation. All right? It's a word that also means damnation. So it's used interchangeably. Excuse me, give me a second. Right? It's used interchangeably for the word damnation. Hallelujah. Now, in English, the word damnation means to express or to release one's fury on someone else. All right, that's what damnation really means in English language. But you see, biblical language is biblical, it's theological, and it's actually exclusive. And sometimes Many Christians often miss this because we do not realize that the Bible is God's word in the sense that it is a very different kind of document. It's not like the secular documents we have. Yes, men wrote it by the inspiration of the Spirit. However, they were inspired to write it in certain manners. And you see, men often applied some terms, some ways in writing the Bible. Like you see them use figures of speech sometimes. You see them use some words. Like, for instance, what you see in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, For to it that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's verse 19. The word reconciled in English now would mean, oh, two guys are fighting. There are two parties are fighting. And then you then have to calm them down and bring them together. Say, oh, you guys should come together, stop fighting. That's English language. However, in the Bible, reconciliation simply means to give life to dead men or to make sinners to become, sons of God, to bring sinners to repentance. That's exactly what reconciliation in the Bible means. So actually, biblical terms are not English language terms. Another example would be 2 Timothy 3, where he says, in verse 16, says, for all scripture is profitable, for all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. The word reproof there is the word that means evidence. And in English language, reproof means to correct someone, right? So, but in the Bible, reproof there, the word there, reproof, is the word that means evidence. So you see, the Bible's language is exclusive to the Bible. So it's our job and our duty to understand exactly what those words mean in their context, all right? And also in the whole context of the Bible. Praise God. So condemnation or damnation in the Bible does not necessarily mean to go to hell. It just means you have not believed the gospel. It's a state that a man is where he does not have eternal life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's just a state that a man dwells, that he does not have eternal life. So now we want to explain condemnation and judgment and all that stuff. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. This is not end time teaching. Just want to talk about some things. They're not in eschatology. Praise God. So look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. It says, wherefore, I'm sure some of us would probably be conversant with this verse. It says, wherefore we labor that whether we be present. Okay, let's see whether we can. Let's start from verse 1. Hallelujah. Can we do that? It says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. Now, this is Paul referring to the resurrection or referring to what we call the rapture, right? So Paul is about to talk about the rapture or the resurrection. Actually, the Bible does not use the word rapture. It uses the word resurrection. So Paul is about talking about this. So let's read verse 2. It says, for in this we groan, earnestly designed to be clothed upon with our house from heaven. If so be that being clothed upon, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan. Now, when it says tabernacle, it's talking about this mortal flesh. All right? So, we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we be unclothed, but being clothed upon, that mortality be swallowed up of life. Now, he that has wrought the self same, wrought for us the self same thing is God, who has also given unto us the earnest of his spirit. That's the word guarantee. Verse 6, it says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are in the human body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that God has given us his spirit, the earnest, the guarantee. That's in verse 5, that the mortality would be swallowed up by immortality. So we would definitely be raptured. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's what Paul is saying here. We would definitely be raptured. Praise God. So the question of, would a Christian miss the rapture? Means you have not understood salvation. Hallelujah. It says you have eternal life. That's very, 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 it's a salient point to note that we have eternal life. Eternal life means you can never die. So how can the rapture happen and then you know, you understand? So that event called rapture, I know we have seen so many movies where, you know, we have people who were serving the Lord faithfully, and then something happens probably towards the end of the movie or the time where Jesus was about to come or the rapture was about to take place, and then discover that the pastor was preaching. Oh, I'm reading 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, okay? All right. So, like I said, we've seen some movies, both Nollywood and Bollywood. Maybe not Bollywood, but Hollywood. You see the pastor is preaching and then, boom, everyone disappears. Then you now see, they'll put a scripture up there. They say, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Or they put another scripture, they say, not all that say unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into my kingdom, but they that do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Oh, and everybody is awestruck. Everybody is, you know? You become so scared. What if I miss the rapture? What if I miss the rapture? Paul says that we have the earnest, the guarantee already of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. Romans 8 says, if the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in our mortal bodies, it says, that same Spirit shall quicken our bodies. It shall make alive our bodies. Some people use that for sickness, and I don't have a problem with that really, but that was actually referring to the resurrection or the rapture. And that tells us, it says, whoever is Christ has the Spirit of God dwelling inside of him. It says, God has sent forth in this. It says, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's Romans 8, verse 10. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry. So we have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. So it's the earnest. That's what Paul is saying here. But look at something quite interesting. Verse 6, 2 Corinthians 5. It says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Can you see that this scripture is not talking about getting something from God without seeing it? You see, walk by faith, not by sight, refers to the rapture, right? So let's go. Let's see. For we are confident and willing rather to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. So he says we are confident. We are eager to be raptured. We are eager we are expecting that day. We are expectant of the rapture. We are not scared of the rapture. We are, there will be a point where you realize that you just cannot wait to be raptured. You can't wait to let go. You know, sometimes, I don't know if this has happened to anybody here. I think when it was happening to me, I had to tell one of my friends. I had to tell him, I said, this is what I'm experiencing. You know, sometimes when you are either praying, like I'm talking about like praying, seriously praying. Sometimes when I'm praying, it just feels like I begin to sense that inner life that wants to, you know, shake itself. That is, just completely tear out this body. I feel as though there's someone inside that wants to come out. You know, and it happens when you are intensely praying. I don't know if it has happened to someone here. It just happens. There's that spirit that once that time comes, you know, is going to revitalize our bodies. 1 Corinthians 15 will say that immortality will swallow mortality. You know? Hallelujah. So Paul says, he says we are confident, we are eager for that day. And as a believer, you should be eager. You should eagerly wait for the coming of Christ. I use that word loosely, the coming of Christ. Actually, it's meant to be the appearance of Christ. Okay? The appearance of Christ. And by the grace of God, we are going to see how that the rapture really is not as the movies have portrayed it. It's not as, oh, someone is driving in his car. He's driving. And someone else is walking somewhere. And then two people are on the bed, probably, hopefully, husband and wife. Or, you know, you find a group of people in a room, and then something happens. Someone blows a trumpet in the sky. And then you see people begin to disappear. The cars begin to clash. People begin to ask, "Ooh, look at this guy's clothes, he's on the floor. Ooh, look at this person, he has turned to sand." You know, that's how the movie is portrayed. And that's how we, the conventional Christianity teaches it. You know, we're going to be disappearing. Boom, 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 everybody just missing. We're going to be looking for everyone. And then they will now attach Matthew 25, where it says, two people shall be in one place and one will be taken, and all that stuff. Out of context, really, because that scripture was not referring to the rapture. It was just using parables to talk about, was in the parable of the rapture to talk about something that he was referring to at that point. All right. So, but that's by the way. So, that idea of us disappearing and flying up, woo, like ascending like an elevator to the skies, is actually not what the Bible teaches when you carefully study the scriptures. But what the Bible really teaches is that there's going to be an appearance or revelation, right? The word resurrection, we're going to see it anyways. Let's not rush. Now, let's go on. Paul says in verse 9, he says, wherefore we labor. That is knowing that we're going to be raptured. We labor. We labor. Hallelujah. Someone say labor. He says that whether we are present or absent, oh, glory to God. It says we may be accepted of him. Now someone say, you see, Paul says we should be accepted of him, which means some of us will be rejected of him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It says, wherefore we labor, that whether we are present or absent, we may be accepted. So it says, we labor. Watch this. Paul says, we labor, that whether we be present. What does it mean to be present? Mortality. Or absence, immortality. So Paul is not arguing whether we are going to be present or absent, or whether we're going to miss the resurrection. Paul is already telling you that whether we are present or absent at the coming of Christ, that is, whether it be, all right, that some of us have slept or some of us are still awake. You get what I mean? When I say slept, obviously the Bible means those who have died. The Christians who have died are those who are sleeping, right? So, Paul is not arguing that. Paul is saying we should be accepted. So why does he say we should be accepted of him? Why does he say that? Now, look at verse 10. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive of the things that he has done in his body, according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. And I've often engaged some friends who use the scripture to teach that a believer can miss heaven. You know, you say, at that day, it's going to be in a big room or a big space where everyone will queue up. And then, one by one, God begins to check all the things you've done. All the things you've done. The sins. Especially the sins you've committed. And the righteous things. So, you check. If the righteous outweighs the unrighteous, probably you go to heaven. You know, that's what Islam teaches. That's what Islam teaches, actually. Or that's not actually their teaching, but that's what they believe. You know, if your righteousness outweighs your unrighteousness, you go to heaven. Then if your unrighteousness outweighs your righteousness, you go to heaven. You know where they got that from? They got that from Ezekiel, I think Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18 and one other, I think Jeremiah, similar scripture, where it says that if someone has been doing good all his life and at the end of the day, he does bad, all his right doings will be forgotten, and he will just be the wrong he has done. So, misinterpretations of scripture, which God actually corrected in the Old Testament, and we'll see that later on by the grace of God. So, that's not what Paul is saying. However, Because it tells us that we appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We should be asking Paul, what does it mean when he says the judgment seat of Christ? One thing that we've learned in Bible interpretation is to not read the Bible like an English book, or to read the Bible like a novel, or to read the Bible like a textbook, a secular textbook, like biology and all that stuff. Or you should not read it like engineering. For instance, in engineering, you see and a car is moving from A to B. You understand that that's a car. However, this is not engineering. This is not physics. This is Christology. This is theology. This is the Bible. This is God's word. It's God speaking. And to understand a philosophy, let's not say philosophy, or to understand a teaching, you have to understand the writer himself and how he communicates. To understand a concept or a teaching, you have to understand the writer and how he communicates. So we should ask those who, because this Bible is God's word. It's not man's word. So for us to understand God's word, we will have to understand God's words. I'll say that again. This Bible is not man's word. It is God's word. So for us to understand God's word, we would have to understand God's words. For instance, Jesus said in John 6, he says, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." Many people that were with him, which we would have reacted the same way, they reacted by saying, "How dare you tell us to eat your flesh and drink your blood?" They thought that he was referring to his flesh. But Jesus was using God's own words. Jesus said to the woman in John chapter 4, he says, "The well of water which I have," he said, "it shall be in him a well springing unto life. The water which I give, it shall be in him a well springing unto life. Say, he that gives shall never thirst." He was not referring to water, H2O. And we saw that in our series, Baptism, Water Baptism. And I would really encourage you, get your hands on that series. It's really interesting. We dealt with water baptism and its doctrine and all that stuff. Immersing yourself in water, is it doctrinal? Is it scriptural? Is it a Christian practice? Is it meant to be a Christian practice? So Jesus often uses terms, and this is where many people even try to explain concepts like the anger of God, the wrath of God, all right? Jealousy of God, stuff like that. The destruction, say Christ destroyed Satan by his death. We have to understand that when God uses words, this Bible contains words that mean other things that are exclusive to the Bible itself. Now, let's look at this. The word judgment seat is not a seat. I mean, it's not chair. It's the word bima. It's the word bima, and it refers to, it's actually something that the Greeks can relate to, where you have them in a theater, and we have a judge. All the competitions will be happening in the theater, and then the judge will sit down on the bima, right? So Paul is writing to people who are not who are Gentiles basically, and they understand this concept. So he uses the word bima, he uses the word judgment seat. That's the word bima. All right, judgment seat refers to the place of judgment. Now, what does the judgment of God mean? Hallelujah, praise God. Now, we want to define what this means really. Are we going to appear in a queue? Is it then or now? Hallelujah. Look at something. It says that everyone may receive of the things that he has done in his body, according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Don't stop here when you're reading the Bible. It's often good to read on, to understand what he's saying. So he now says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. And I trust also, I'm made manifest in your consciences." Hold on. Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord. Now, when he says terror, it refers to the severity of this activity. All right? That's his judgment. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Hold on. We persuade who? Men. We persuade men. The word persuade there means to persuade. We persuade men. Who are the men Paul is talking to? Is it Christians? But look at something he now says. But we. Hold on. Who is the we? says we? Okay, let's find out. Who is the we? Look at it. It says, but we are made manifest to God. Hold on. The word manifest there is the word phanero. Phanero means to, it means a full disclosure. We saw that in Gifts of the Spirit series, which we just paused. Phanero is used in 1 Corinthians 12, I think verse 8 or so, where it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Manifestation there is the word that means a full disclosure. That is, it's made fully, it is revealed completely. Revealed. So Paul says, we are completely revealed to God. That is, as it regards our rapture or salvation, we are already certainly revealed to God. That is, we belong to God. It says we are made manifest to God. Look at it. It says, now, but once, who's the we? Who's the we? Let's look at it. But we must all appear. Verse 10. We must all appear. Who is the we that must all appear? We. He says we. All right? Now, let's look at verse 1. If I'm too fast, please let me know. For we know. Who are the we that know? Okay. Let's backtrack. Now, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because we have to not assume that Paul is talking to believers or unbelievers. Right? We want to find out. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. Let's look at 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, sorry. Still the same 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, he uses the word we again. Who has the ministry? It says, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now look at verse 7. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of power of God may be, the excellency of the power of God may be of God, and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Look at verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that life also just might be might manifest in our mortal flesh. Hallelujah. Now, who are the we he's talking about? He's talking about the ministers. All right. Now, let's backtrack again. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Praise God. He uses the word in verse 1. Do we begin to commend ourselves? Or need we or some others? So who is Paul talking to? Who are the we? Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Praise God. You know why we are doing this? I want us to see that sometimes it's not just good enough to just assume that, okay, we know who he's talking to. But let's find out. All right. Paul, an apostle, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church, which is at Corinth, and with all the saints which are in Achaia. So who is the we that he's talking to here? The saints. Hallelujah. Look at verse 10. Who delivered us from so great death? Who delivered us? Who is the us? The saints. The church of God. Who we are. Which we are. We are the church of God. We are saints. Praise God. We saw that in Ephesians. So back now. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 10. It says, for we must all appear. So who is the we? All believers. Must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So this we cannot include unbelievers. The we he's talking to is the believers. So we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive everyone the things you have done is good according to what you have done, whether it be good or bad. Cool. We see good or bad. Now, it says knowing therefore, because it's certain that we appear and we will be judged for the good or bad we've done. But let's find out more. Let's see clearer. It says knowing therefore, verse 11, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, he uses the word men. He didn't say we persuade us, or we are persuaded, or we persuade ourselves. He says we persuade men. Hence, the word men would be a dichotomy from the word we. Or it would be a contrast from the word we. He says we persuade men. So who are we persuading here? Unbelievers. But he now says, but we are made manifest to God. And I trust also are made manifest. So why are we persuading men? We are persuading men so that they would also appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, there are men that will not appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Praise God. Look at something. Look at Matthew 5. Quickly, we'll go back here. Look at Matthew 5. Look at Matthew 5 quickly. Sorry, not Matthew 5. John chapter 5. Did I miss that? Yeah, John 5. Look at John 5, verse 29. John 5, verse 29. He says, okay, let's read verse 28. This is Jesus speaking. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Jesus said two things will happen, or there are two sets of people. All right, those who will be resurrected to eternal life, and those who will be resurrected to eternal damnation at the resurrection. I will go into that. So we have people who have eternal life, and those who have damnation. Remember, damnation, those that don't believe the gospel. Okay? So, Paul talks about those who have life and says these people who have life would appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So, it means these are the people who will be resurrected to eternal life. Now, when he says we will be resurrected to eternal life, it's another word for saying we would appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then he now talks about people who will be resurrected to eternal damnation. We'll talk about that other one here. That's talking about the white throne judgment. So these two guys are not going to be in the same spot or the same place at the resurrection. You will never find an unbeliever at the judgment seat of Christ. You will never find an unbeliever at the resurrection of eternal life. You will never find them. So let's go back. Hallelujah. You will never find them. 2 Corinthians 5. All right, it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, verse 11, we persuade men. Who are the men? Unbelievers. But we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. So what does that mean? I hope you should be really, really convinced in your heart that we are made manifest to God. That's what Paul is saying here. It says, for we commend not ourselves. Now, we want to find out what Paul, because it now we've established that we are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But then he now tells us that we are going to be judged for the good or bad. So the question should be, first of all, what is the good and what is the bad? And secondly, we have to understand what would be the judgment for the good and for the bad. And the bad thing that we have done in times past was to stop here. But let's read on. He says in verse 12, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory on this on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer to them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside our services to God or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if Christ died for all, we are all dead. Please follow. We're going to keep reading to find out what Paul is saying. Paul is still making this clearer. He's talking about the conscience of men and all that stuff. So he's actually talking about love work here, the ministry. So now let's read verse 15. It says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but to him which died for them. So we should live to who? To Christ. They which live should live to Christ. So our lives here are for Christ. Let's read on. Wherefore, henceforth, we know that no man Sorry, what am I reading? Excuse me. Therefore, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. Yet though we know, we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth now know we him no more. All right? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Why is Paul saying this now? Did he just change his discourse? No. I know that once you read this verse, something new comes to your mind. Your mind simply shifts focus to the message of salvation. You go, oh, if any man be in Christ, a new creature. It was said in context. So this refers to the appearance in the judgment of, this refers to the judgment of Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. What does that mean? The word new, there's the word kainos. We saw that in Gifts of the Spirit. The word means, what we use for tongues. Where it said, just where in Mark 16, 17, Jesus said, they that believe shall speak in new tongues. The word there is kainos. New creature, new tongue, the same word. So it means unprecedented, something that's never existed before. So if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. What is that saying? We are made manifest to God. We are new, unprecedented. That is, there has never been anyone like us before. We are new in Christ, and all things are passed away. So it means that these old things, talking about sin, has passed away. Talking about anything that can ever, you know, disqualify you from this, he says it has passed away. So Paul is not, the good and the bad that Paul is talking about that we judge here cannot be seen. But we'll find out. Hold on. Let's read verse 15. Okay, let's read verse 14. Let's backtrack because I want us to really get this. For the love of Christ constrains us. Hold on. The love of Christ, we saw in John 3:16, was what? That he died for our sins, right? Or the love of God. So Paul says this love that God saved us and died for our sins. He says this same love, it has a way of controlling us, or it has a way of steering us to good works. He says, why does it constrain us? He says, because we thus judge that if one died for us, since he died for all, then we are all dead. Hold on. Verse 15. And that he died for all. That they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but unto God. So what is that constraining? That we have seen that Christ has died for us. He loves us. And he has given us that ability to live unto him. Or that is the constraining us there. We have that good works. All right? So he now says, if any man be in Christ, he's new. So he's now new in the sense that he will no longer be judged by, you know, he will no longer be judged by those things he used to judge for, which is sin that Christ has died for. He is now judged by something different, which is the love of Christ that constrains us to do good works unto him. So Paul is about to explain what this new creature will be judged for. I hope you're getting this. Look at verse 18. Okay, verse 17, sorry. All things that have passed away because all things, and all, behold, all things have become new. Now it says, all things of God was reconciled. Remember the word reconciled. We have eternal life. He has reconciled us and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's the good works. So you can see two things happening here. Paul is talking about, first of all, that we are dead to sin and our sins have been forgiven. And then that talks about the ministry, or the fact that God's love constrains us. So there's a death to sin, and there's now ministry. All right? Are you getting this now? Are you seeing this? So now, to wit, verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Remember the word reconciliation, to give life to dead men. It says, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You see, he's still talking about ministry. All right? So now, then, we are ambassadors. What is ambassador? Someone that does something in place of someone else. Ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ that be reconciled to God. For he that knew that he had made him sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see what he's talking about? That we are dead to sin, and that we now have a new life to live to God. Praise God. So now let's look at verse 6, chapter 6. Because he's still explaining what he's saying. We then, as workers, together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. What's the grace of God? That Christ has died for our sins. All right? That Christ has died for our sins. And he now constrains us to good works. All right? So he now says, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. For he has said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now look at verse 3. Giving no offense in anything, that what? The ministry be not blamed. So what does it mean that you should not receive the grace of God in vain? That the ministry, what's the ministry? Good works. Or evangelism, the work of ministry. That life where God says, oh, go into the world and preach the gospel. He has given to us the word of reconciliation. He says, if any man be overtaken in a fault, restore him, you that are spiritual. Galatians 6. You know, the word of God says, it says, do this way. Pray for this. Pray for that. Preach the gospel. Instant. Be instant in season, out of season. It tells you the same things that you have heard of me. That's Paul to Timothy. The same things, commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach also. That's ministry. The ministry of the word. The teaching. The evangelism. Discipleship. Love work. How do you relate to people? Praise God. What is your heart as serving God? What is your heart? That is why I'm talking about conscience for what is what. What is your heart for serving God? Do not receive the grace of God in vain. Be accepted of God at that time, at the resurrection. Because at the resurrection, we are going to be judged for everything we did in the name of Jesus Christ. This does not refer to morality. Because this is talking about works that are done in the name of Jesus. Ministry. It says that the ministry be not what blamed. Remember, Christ has died for sins. Hallelujah. Amen. Christ was the judgment for our sins. Amen. So he cannot be talking about morality. Even though morality is the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. But here is referring to ministry. Talking about believer to believer, believer to unbeliever relationship. How do you relate to the unbeliever? You preach the gospel. How do you relate to the believer? You honor your fellow believer. You respect him. You see him in the light of Christ. Excuse me. You see him in the light of Christ. You pray for them. If they are in need, you have what it takes to supply their needs, please help them out. How do you relate to your disciples? You pray for them. You teach them the word in good conscience. You don't teach them so, you know, you can have your own clout. Oh, I have my disciples. Dear Lord Jesus. Oh. You talk about the secular world. How do you pursue the things of God as in relation or in comparison to the things of the world? Remember, Jesus Christ said, set your affection on things, all right, in heaven, where nothing can corrupt. Everything we have on earth would disappear. It would not matter. What will matter then is what we did for Christ. What we did in the name of Jesus. I would like you to please mute your mic. All right? I think someone needs. All right, done that already. So Paul is saying, how would you be accepted of him here? Paul is referring to the ministry. And if you read on, he's talking about it. You don't cheat people. Even in your relationship, even in your business, you don't cheat. Even in your relationship, don't cheat on your partner. That's still ministry. Hallelujah. Husband and wife relationship is ministry. In fact, husband and wife relationship is almost used in the same way, because we were talking about submitting yourself in Ephesians 5. It says submitting yourself to one another, talking about the body of Christ. Then now says, now talks, now translates it to Christ and the church. Then that goes to marriage. You are all using the same context, Ephesians 5. So your relationships are still ministry. Hallelujah. When God tells you, don't go there and do this, and you go there, what are you doing? you are doing things that portray someone who has not regarded the grace of God that he has received. He says it's meant to constrain you. It's meant to constrain you. You know, the love of God will not let you to treat people bad. Hallelujah. Even when people call you names, that's the love of Christ. Someone said, I saw a post today by Pastor Chris Onoika. He said, someone called you bad. Someone called you stupid. And he said, and I said he didn't do anything. He didn't have any reaction to that. He said, why? He said, because he's not stupid. How? Because he sees himself in Christ. In Christ, are you stupid in Christ? You're not. That's why I get really, really weary when I see how believers react to what the world says about them. Believers are telling you, someone is telling you, you are of low quality. You are this, you are that. And you begin to react. Ha ha ha. What are you saying? You don't do this to me. You don't do this. You begin to, you know, throw words, exchange words with people. I just like, do you know who you are? Do you know? He said, look at it. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, he said, we don't see ourselves, we do not regard men after the flesh. We don't see people, we don't judge ourselves by the physical. We judge ourselves in Christ. Even though we used to before, but in Christ, we are now new. We are now new. Everything that has to do with sin has been judged in Christ. We are now new. We now see ourselves in Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. So Paul says, we would all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and we will receive the things. Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. Oh, before that, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. I want to kill three birds with one stone. Or two birds, rather. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. Look at verse 25. From verse 25. 1 Corinthians 9, are you there? From verse 25 to 27. If we can't round it up today, we'll round it up next week. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, from verse 25 to 27. It says, and every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. That's self-control. And now, it's referring to ministry here anyways. We'll look at that next week. Now, they do this obtain their corruptible crown, but we incorruptible. I therefore so on, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection. Lest by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. This is similar to what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 5. And in 2 Corinthians 5, we see he was referring to ministry. All right? Now, look at 1 Corinthians 3. So this castaway there does not refer to the losing salvation. Praise God. We'll see that next week. 1 Corinthians 3. Look at verse 9. Sorry, not verse 9. No, yeah, verse 9. It says, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Now, Paul was not a bricklayer. He's just using a term for his ministry. Where it says we are laborers. In fact, let's look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. Just so we see together. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk. Now, what does it mean to feed? To teach them. All right? And not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envy, strife, divisions, and yet are you not carnal and work as men? All right? See what I'm talking about here. This is what Paul is told. So he says, for what Paul, one say I'm of Paul, another say I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who's Apollo? But ministers to whom you believed, even as the Lord gave unto every man. I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that plants nor he that watered, but God that gives the increase. All right, so what is Paul talking about here? He's talking about ministry in the sense of teaching the word of Christ. Then look at verse 11. No, verse 10, sorry. according to the grace which is given unto me as a wise master builder. So the wise master builder there refers to what he was talking about there. I have watered Apollo, I have planted Apollos as water, but God gives increase. That's teaching the disciples. That's the Corinthians. Right? So I'm a master wise builder refers to teaching. Oh, that's clear. It says, I have laid the foundation and another builds thereon. That's talking about teaching or ministry. It says, but let every man take heed how he builds upon. This is how Christ will judge us, how we build upon what Paul has taught. You know, people often say that we can teach whatever we want to teach because we can have separate, unique revelations than what Paul had. I'm sorry if you, if that's what you believe, but Paul is not actually addressing that here, right? But we'll see that in later times, all right? So Paul is saying that, let every man take heed how he builds thereupon, right? Now, see verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay, and that which is laid is Christ Jesus, all right? Which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon, look at this, upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, what is the work that the fire will try? Is it talking about you building blocks? Is it bricklaying? No, it's talking about teaching. Is it talking about people that work in that work for Dangote? No, hallelujah, praise God. He's talking about ministry, your teaching. How do you teach? What are you teaching? Why do you teach? Praise God. So he said, let every man be careful, take heed. So you can say, every man's work shall be tested. Can you see it now? Every man's work shall be tested and shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work. So note this, the stones he was talking about, where say wood, hay, stubble, all that stuff, those are just metaphoric terms. Remember, this is God's word. This is God's word. Merit. Holy Spirit. Shut the door now. All right. He's referring to teaching. So all that stuff is just metaphoric terms. So he said, every man's work shall be tested. All right. Are you there? Now, verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive what? A reward. So what will you receive when you've done good? A reward. Now look at verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, for he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. So what will you receive when your ministry has faults? You will suffer a loss. We'll go into this next week. And that is all for today. It's always a joy for me to bring you the word of God. Would expatiate on this teaching by God's grace next week, Friday. Please invite your friends to come along. I believe it's a joyful thing for believers to hear the word of Christ together and to be enriched in our spirits. And much more than this, I pray that we take the word of Christ with carefulness and with seriousness, so that at that day when we shall appear before Christ, we will receive the reward for which we have followed Christ for. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Are you blessed tonight? If you have a question, I would like to ask a question now. I would like to receive questions. So that's the end of today's teaching. Next week, Friday, we are coming here. Same time.